this is the final week of our series that we're calling Rebuilt Faith. We've been looking at five proven steps that we can take to strengthen or, if need be, rebuild our faith. And each of these steps, in its own unique ways, will help, in its own unique way, will help us grow closer to Christ and become more like Him. As we continue to trust God and take more and more of these steps, we grow stronger spiritually. Now, so far in the series, we've covered four of the five steps. We started with serving others. We said that Jesus came to this earth to serve and not be served. As we grow and develop more of a servant's heart, we also become more like Christ. The second step we talked about was tithing and giving. Jesus said that wherever you spend your money, that's where your heart is going to end up. And so as we grow in our financial generosity and our financial giving, we actually grow closer to Christ because that's where His heart is. He came to give. He gave everything. Next, we talk about the step of engaging in a Christian community. We said that we all need friends and faith to keep us on the straight and narrow, and to encourage us to follow Jesus more closely every single day. We need to belong to a particular parish community. Last week was about practicing prayer and receiving the sacraments. These practices deepen our friendship with God, and they give us the grace and the power to be able to love others as we should. So today we're going to wrap up the series by looking at the fifth and perhaps the most difficult step of all, sharing your faith. At the very end of Jesus' time on this earth, He told His followers that He wanted them to go out and make disciples of everyone in the world. He wanted every person in the world to become a disciple of His. It was His last and final instruction to His followers. And it became the mission of the first apostles. And it's our mission still today, to make disciples by sharing our faith. The idea of sharing faith is something that most Catholics were never taught. Long ago, the mission fields, you know, were way out there, somewhere across the globe, in another country, among people that had never heard the name of Christ. But today, the mission field is right here. It's in our own backyards. It's your workplaces, your neighborhoods, your schools, your communities, and perhaps even in your families. We all know people that do not have a relationship with Christ. Some people were never brought up going to church. Others have drifted away and disconnected from their faith. Either way, it's an opportunity for us to do what Jesus asked us to do. For some people, this step is easy. It comes naturally to them, like my friend Jim. Jim has a winning personality. Wherever he goes, he makes new friends because of his loving and caring demeanor. And he's not afraid to ask people if they're Catholic or if they believe in God. But for most of us, sharing our faith outside the church, well, that's way outside our comfort zone. We worry about offending people. We don't want to force our beliefs on others. We may not know what to say, or we feel ill-equipped to discuss matters of theology and doctrine. So why would Jesus ask us to do this? Why would He ask us to do this kind of work in the first place? The short answer is because it was His work, His mission, the reason He came to earth. And as we'll see, His mission is our mission. Let me try to unpack that a little bit. The last time Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem, shortly before His crucifixion, he was welcomed like royalty. The people in that town had heard of all the many wonderful things he had done, healing and helping people over the course of the 3 years of his public ministry, including they had heard the most recent miracle where he brought a dead man named Lazarus back to life again in a town called Bethany, just a few miles away from Jerusalem, so they'd all heard about this. Everyone was thrilled that Jesus came to town. They started cutting down palm branches and waving them as he came into town on a donkey. We celebrate that next week with Palm Sunday. That waving of palm branches was a symbol of victory, like a king coming into the town. And that's how the people felt about him, that he was a king. They were happy that he had come to town. Everyone, except the Pharisees and the other leaders of the religious establishment, they were not happy about this fact at all. In fact, they were angry and frustrated. They were so jealous of Jesus that at one point they said to each other, "We are gaining nothing. The whole world has gone after him." And they were right. They were right. The whole town of Jerusalem had expanded because of this great religious festival called Passover. People from all over the known world came into Jerusalem to celebrate this Passover and to see what's going on and to be with the other worshipers. This happened every time there was a major religious festival in Jerusalem. The population would like expand way beyond its normal limits. So there were people from all over, different parts of the world there. And at one point in the story, a group of foreigners from the Greek-speaking part of the world came to one of Jesus' disciples and asked him if they could see Jesus. Obviously, they had heard about him even in their own land. But when Jesus heard about this request, he had a rather strange reaction. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." I'm sure the disciples were scratching their heads over that one, right? Like, "Jesus, what does that have to do with this request to see you?" I mean, you would have thought that Jesus would have said something like, "Oh, boys, get a pot of tea going, you know? Get out the cookies or something. Let's welcome them." I don't know. But he says, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What did he mean by that? Well, earlier in the gospel, Jesus had referred to himself as the Good Shepherd, and said that the Good Shepherd knows his sheep, all of his sheep. Now, it was pretty clear to everyone who knew Jesus that he had come to be the shepherd for the flock of Israel, God's chosen people, the Jewish people. But he also said earlier in the gospel, he said, "There are other sheep that do not belong to this fold," meaning Israel, meaning Jewish people. "These two I must lead, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one shepherd, one flock." Now things are getting clearer a little bit. The mission of Christ was to gather in all people, Jews and Gentiles, good people and bad people, saints and sinners, believers and non-believers, into one large flock for God. And this great ingathering of all people for God would happen through the suffering and death of Jesus. And that's why he said in the passage that he was troubled, because he knew it was close at hand. His suffering was close at hand. But he also knew that through his suffering and death, he would produce the fruit of redemption for everyone, for the whole world. And that is why he said that the time had come for him to be glorified. The arrival of these Greek-speaking people who wanted to see him was a sign to Jesus that the time had come, that for the whole world to be gathered in, for the crop to be gathered in for God, so to speak, for all people to be part of one flock led by one shepherd, Jesus. Through his suffering and death, Jesus would be glorified because through his suffering and death, he would make it possible for every single person to experience salvation through faith. And that's why at the very end of the passage today, he says, when I am lifted up from the earth, meaning up on the cross, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. This was God's vision from the very beginning, that one day all people would come to know him and believe in him through Jesus. And it was his mission to make that happen. It was his mission to make disciples for God. That's why Jesus had come. And it's still our mission today. It's still our mission today because if you notice what Jesus said in the gospel passage, he said, everyone who follows me, everyone who serves me must follow me. In other words, everyone who serves me must follow me and do what I did. Follow my example. Do what I did. And what did Jesus do? He brought in all people to God by making them disciples. So his mission is now our mission to bring all people to Christ, to make disciples for him. At St. Hilary, we put that mission this way. We have a particular way of putting it. We say that our mission is to make Jesus matter to everyone. But however you phrase it, it's still the same mission for me, for you, for all of us, to make new disciples of Jesus for God. So at this point, you may be wondering, well, Father, that sounds great, but I don't really know how to do that in my life. So I want to offer two very simple ways, non-threatening ways, for you to share your faith with other people. First of all, be ready for questions. Anticipate challenges. There will come a time when someone will ask you why you go to church instead of all the other things you could be doing on the weekend. Why you believe in God when no one else seems to these days. Why you send your child or grandchild to a Catholic school when there are perfectly good free public schools in the area. It could be any kind of challenge like that. It could happen at a dinner party or walking with a friend. It could be a sincere inquiry, or it could come in the form of a challenge. One of our staff members, an administrative assistant, Diana, who used to work here up until, I guess, about 2 years ago or so, when she moved to North Carolina to be closer to family. She is now living in the Bible Belt, but she continues to try to share her faith. And even there, she is meeting challenges and resistance. Every time she says something about her faith, people ask her, why would you do that? Why would you volunteer at church? Why would you do that? This is more common than you may realize. If it hasn't happened to you yet, it probably will. So be ready with a response. The Bible says that we should always be prepared. We should be prepared with an answer to everyone who asks us what the reason is for our hope. We should be prepared with an answer. Most salespeople, people who work in sales, they have what's called an elevator speech. You may have heard of this. It's a brief, clear, persuasive message that you could deliver to someone in the 30 to 60 seconds, the time it takes for an elevator to go from the bottom to the top floor of a building. Most sales professionals have this elevator speech always ready, ready to go about their product, and they're willing to give it at in a moment's notice, any chance they get, because they believe in the product. What if we had an elevator speech about our faith? Just a quick 30-second blurb about why we believe what we believe. If you had an elevator speech about that for yourself, you would have the ability to speak with confidence when someone asks you about your faith. So think about why you believe what you believe. Reflect on your own faith experience and what drew you to church initially and why you stay. Write it down if you want to, or just practice it in your brain. Talk to your family members or your friends, or if they won't listen to you, talk to your small group members or somebody here in church. Another way that you can share your faith painlessly and easily is through a process that we call identify, invest, and invite. Identify, invest, and invite. First, identify people in your life, your coworkers, your classmates, your neighbors, your family members, your friends, acquaintances, people that you know do not have a relationship with Jesus or his church. Think of people who could most benefit from deeper faith. You know, people who are going through struggles. Maybe they're struggling in their marriage, or they're struggling in their finances, or maybe they're struggling with a loss and are feeling lonely. Maybe they're struggling with a health crisis. Maybe they're struggling with their career choice. Or think of people who are facing a milestone in life. You know, they're getting married, having a child, getting another job, moving out of town, getting promoted at their job, downsizing and retiring, or becoming an empty nester. These are major transitions in people's lives. And it is at times like this where deeper faith can really help them navigate those transitions or deal with the struggles that they're facing. So invest then in those people. Identify them and then invest in them. Pray for them. Talk to God about them. Talk to them. Ask them to tell you their story. Listen to their concerns. Be a good friend. That's easy. Anybody can do that. You might even, if the right point comes up in the conversation, you could share your elevator speech. But definitely, when the right time comes, invite them to church. Identify these people, invest in them, and then when the time is right, invite them to church and we'll do the rest. Do you know what one of the most common reasons people say that they don't come to church is? It's because they're not sure they're going to be welcomed because they haven't been invited. So invite. It's easy and a painless way to share your faith. We'll do all the heavy lifting here. There was a little detail in the gospel passage. I don't know if everyone caught it, but did you notice that when the Greek-speaking people came to Philip and asked to see Jesus, he didn't go straight to Jesus to ask him about the request. He went to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew went together, and they approached Jesus about the request. Sometimes people need someone like Andrew to go along with them when they're ready to talk to Jesus. You could be Andrew for someone. Wouldn't that be amazing? In all likelihood, sharing your faith is going to involve sacrifice. You probably will not be praised for it. You probably will not receive a raise at work or a promotion at work. You will definitely not grow in popularity, fame, or esteem in this world. But it is what Jesus did. And as hard as it may be, there is a reward associated with it. In the gospel, Jesus says, whoever loves his life will lose it. But whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it for eternal life. Those are strong words. But what he means is that when we put our own comfort zone, staying in our own comfort zone ahead of his mission, we're the ones who lose in the end. Our lives become less meaningful. Our faith becomes more stagnant. But when we prioritize God's values ahead of those of the world and even our own, well, then we reap the rewards. God is pleased with us. We grow in our faith. We become less self-centered. We become more like Christ. We enjoy a renewed energy and excitement in life, and one day we will enjoy eternal life. It's tempting to want to keep our faith on the down low. It's tempting in this world today, but we benefit as much as others when we share our faith. We grow in faith, and they begin to learn about the way, the truth, and the life, who is Jesus Christ himself. And as we've been saying through this whole series, over and over again, at the end of the day, it is all about Jesus.